Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A portion of one of those verses said breath and living water. You may be here this morning, the spiritual life may have seemed to have gone out of you, but turn your heart to heaven and say, God, give me another breath. Your soul may feel all dried up, but look heavenward and say, God, give me another drink, because there is breath and living water from above. Let's worship Him across the building. Holy and righteous and pure. Worthy, worthy is Jesus. Jesus resurrected Lord. Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's all about you, Lord. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Amen. 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 Would you turn in your scripture to Luke 16? I certainly appreciate the worship this morning. I want to remind you, if you're in the service and you have a particular need of salvation, our services are always open for you. Just as the Spirit moves, you come to this altar, we'll be there to pray with you. Amen. But the moving of God's Spirit in worship is also a preparation of our hearts for the reception of the Word of God. Don't forget, this evening is baptism service, and need to meet with all the candidates before service at 6 o'clock in my office. And if you have not yet got with me and you want to be baptized, obey the Lord in water baptism, please see me this morning. Get a bulletin, some other things that are important that are happening, but I want to leave those in the bulletin. You get those. I want to go ahead and get into the Word this morning. And I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord touching our hearts. I want to hear from heaven. Don't you kind of feel like He's just shut us up into His presence? Shut the world out there and just shut us up in His presence to touch us and speak to us. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? Verse 1. Jesus said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward, we'd call this a manager, a household manager today. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, the material, the money of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I want to preach this morning from this parable on investing for the future. You can be seated. I desperately wanted to skip this parable. You might have known why as I read it. This is the most difficult and puzzling of Jesus' parables to understand. I don't know if you noticed some things in there. Now, this parable's a shocker. A lot of Jesus are, but this is even more of a shocker. In fact, did you know people have used this parable as justification not to believe in Jesus? Instead of attempting to understand the difficulty of this parable, they said, well, Jesus isn't what I thought he was, and I'll just quit serving him. One was, of course, it's probably an excuse, but the Emperor Julian of the Roman Empire, he turned from Christ saying, I can't accept this parable. And here's why. You might have noticed some things as we read this parable. First of all, Jesus is using an unsavory, crooked thief to make a point. This steward was a crook. And the second difficulty, did you notice there that in the parable, it said that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light? How many had paused when we read that this morning? How could this be? Another difficulty is that at first glance, it appears that Jesus has condoned a sinful and a dishonest act. The man was cheating his master, and yet he's commended in the parable. And then the last thing that really puzzles us, it says here, Jesus said to make friends with money or mammon. All of these are difficulties, but there's one thing that will help us as we work through this together to remember, as I've noted many times. Jesus told the parable to make one point. And the main point of the parable is the point. And when we get to that today, we see that after all, this isn't so difficult if we get the point that Jesus is trying to make. And I believe that point is found in what I entitled. Jesus is telling us we need to invest for the future. We need to prepare and think about the future. I don't want to discourage us. We've had a wonderful moving of God's presence, but I do want us to deal with realities. We had prophets. We had one of them. We had Prophet Bill Norvell, and we had others. But years before this real estate bubble burst, before things went the way they did, they were prophesying it was going to happen. And if you'd written down what they said in the Sunday school room and from the pulpit, it happened exactly like they said it would. Now, we're not going to start a new club, followers of the Prophet Bill or any other financial guru. But I want you to think about what they were looking at when they made that prophecy. They saw that people were buying homes without asking, can I pay for it? They would buy a fancy house and not even have money left to buy furniture. You'd go in through the door and it'd be basically empty. Banks made loans that the math would have shown, simple math. It was very probable the person that bought that home and made that loan would never be able to pay the mortgage. Amen? People had 2 and 3 and 4 credit cards and ran up the highest maximum on all of those, not saving one penny as they ran the credit cards up. People bought into constantly from the department stores. No payments, no interest until 2012 or whenever it was in the future. Our government, America's government, started all these new programs. They kept voting to fund more and more programs, giving money to others and other nations, running up the debt with little or no thought how we was ever going to pay that debt or even reduce it or even pay the interest on it. We have a Social Security program that's supposed to provide for the future of those that have invested into it. And yet our government has borrowed and borrowed from the Social Security, covered it up with a little smoke screen of deception. They've borrowed until there are really, literally no funds left in the Social Security to make the projected payments. Now, I said all that not to make you feel depressed, but to show you that our world has a problem. Our government has a problem. They are not thinking of the future. They are not preparing for the future. They are living for the pleasures of the moment. Now, I want to tell you, financially, it is calamitous. It's disastrous, amen, to run your financial affairs with no thought of and no preparation for the future. But as calamitous as it is financially, it is even more calamitous and disastrous to live one's life with never a thought and never an effort to prepare for eternity. I'm telling you, we need to make preparations for eternity. Can you say amen? People spend their lives, waste their years living for the moment and never thinking of the eternity that is coming. I want to tell you the wisest way to live your life and to manage your affairs is to constantly keep in mind, I'm preparing for eternity. I'm getting ready for a day when God ends this all and begins a brand new day. I want to be ready, don't you? I hope I didn't depress you with the financial news. Because I'll tell you what, if you're prepared for eternity, you're going to be prepared for whatever else is coming on this other scene. Let's look at the parable. What's going on? We got to go later to verse 14. The Bible says, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abominable in the sight of God. In verse 1, I read that Jesus was talking to the disciples, but these verses show you that the Pharisees were listening in, and Jesus knew they were listening in. And so whatever Jesus said to his disciples, he was really targeting these Pharisees. These Pharisees were those, and Jesus was uncovering this. These Pharisees were those that posture as if they were religious, and they postured as being spiritual, but they were all about material things. They were all about more money, another buck. And Jesus is saying, in effect, that if these folks would put as much effort into their eternal future as they put into their financial future, if they would put that effort into that, they could be ready for eternity. And yet, as he shared this, the Bible said the Pharisees derided him. We would say today Jesus was talking about preparing for eternity, and the Pharisees were rolling their eyes. They were rejecting it. They did not want to receive what Jesus said about preparation for eternity. It's still that way. It was that way about the financial scenario. Folks could talk about getting ready, preparing, and other folks would sneer and roll their eyes. And that's what the Pharisees did. But it wasn't just the Pharisees that were listening. It was these publicans, these tax collectors, these extortioners. They had just gotten saved, so to speak. They had just turned to Christ. But in their past, in their career, they had connived and extorted money both from the people and the government. And Jesus was saying, to effect, it's great you publicans have turned to me and have come to me. And now what you ought to do, that effort you put into extorting money, that effort you put into bilking the government, now if you would put that same effort into eternity, think what an advancement you're going to make in the kingdom of God. I believe the clarion call in this financial downturn is it's time we turn our attention from the material to the spiritual, from the temporal to the eternal, from the advancement of our own material world to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so that's what's going on. That's who is in the audience. What is the earthly illustration? Let's look back to it just to note some things. A rich man, he had a household manager. He found out the household manager had been taking funds from the household. Now, when he was confronted, this steward, this manager, knew he was caught. He had been misappropriating. He had been siphoning off the funds. funds. The evidence seems to be that he changed the books a little bit and took the extra money to finance his own personal lavish lifestyle. Amen. A few years back in the Dayton paper, there were government officials that were using business accounts, if I remember the story correct, Dayton or one of the cities around here, and they were using that credit card from the government to go to nightclubs and this and that. And whether it was the government or another business, if you'll remember, that story was all through the papers. Amen. They were supposed to be business trips, but they became personal times of pleasure and partying using business funds, amen, for an own personal gain. And then in verse 2, so this rich man, he called the steward in, and he said unto him, how is that that I hear, what is this that I hear of thee? Give an account for your stewardships, for thou mayest be no longer steward. To put it in today's language, the rich man, the owner, said, you're fired. Get the books in order and turn them over to me. But what I want you to know, this steward was confronted and asked to give an account. I want to remind us right here that there's coming a day when every man must turn in his books and give an account. I don't know how you feel, but I want to be prepared for the day I must give an account for the deeds I do in my body. Verse 3, then the household manager said within himself, I've been fired. What shall I do? My Lord taketh away from me my job, my career. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. Why did he say I cannot dig? Amen. You got to understand that culture and the distinction of the classes. But being a household manager, this man was a white collar worker. You could turn his hands over, Brother Brock, you wouldn't have found a callous one. I mean, he had worked his whole career. He'd managed books. Amen. And the language seems to apply. He's saying, I've grown soft. I've grown plump. I've grown incapable of doing hard work. I've been a white collar worker in a plush office. And I'm not saying anything about white collar workers or blue collar workers. I'm just telling you what he's thinking. How can I, unaccustomed to work, amen, how can I go out and plow a field or dig a ditch? And I cannot beg. Amen. People know who I've been. I've got too much pride to be reduced to begging. In essence, he said, I've got too plump and soft to dig. But being plump and soft, I'll never be able to beg, because who's going to give money to me? They can look and see I fared really well. They're not going to give me a cent. And he said, I am in a real dilemma. What can I do? Verse 4. He said, I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, when my 2 weeks are up, so to speak, they may receive me into their houses. He said, I'll think of a way to make the folks of the neighborhood indebted to me, so that when my master kicks me out of the house, they will feel a debt to me, and they will ask me to come and spend time at their house, and I can make my rounds and live off them for a while. Here's what he did. Verse 5. So he called every one of his debtors in. He went to one, verse 6, and he said, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, let's change the bill of sale. Let's change the books, and let's make it 50. He called another in. He said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe this 100 bushels, or we would call them bushels, this 100 measures of wheat. He said, let's change the bill. Let's change the books, and let's make that 80. Now listen, we read this, and the measurements are of different lengths, and we don't think about it, but these were no small pickings. This is not pocket change we're talking about here. Let me explain. The first man owed 100 measures of oil. That is a bath. And a bath, if you figure that, 100 measures of that is 800 gallons. 800 gallons of olive oils would take an olive orchard of 150 trees to produce that. No small change. Amen. 100 of this his cores of wheat, that would be like 1,000 bushels. And in that day, it would take 100 acres to produce 1,000 bushels. This is no small pickings. And so the man asked them to change their bill. Why is it different? Why did he cut the oil to 50 and yet the wheat just to 80? I mean, there's been some suggestions. One is the steward was a clever fella, and he knew what each man's price was. He knew how far he had to go to get that man in his debt, to make that man feel like he was indebted. However the case may be, whatever that was, maybe it was that the process, the risk was more for the oil than it was the wheat. There is one other possibility that I must explain, and it might help us with this parable. The Jews were forbidden by law to charge interest, and so they found a way around it. They couldn't write out the bill of sale. Let's say that Brother Rose wanted to borrow $100. They couldn't write out a loan that said he borrowed $100 at 10% interest a year. You now owe me $110. If that word interest showed up, they'd be in trouble. So what they did, Brother Rose come and say, I want to borrow $100. And I'd look at him with a little sly smile, and I said, you know, when you borrow $100, I'm going to have to write down that you borrowed $110. Now, you know I'm only going to give you $100, but I'm going to write down, you're going to sign it, that you borrowed $110. What it was is I figured the interest in and made it part of the total amount rather than interest so I could get around the law. And so some have suggested that this steward had been doing, as others did, when the man, he borrowed the money for the 50 gallons of oil, olive oil, he wrote the bill for $100. And the same with the wheat. And so what the steward actually was doing was rewriting the bill for the actual amount and taking out the forbidden interest. However that may be, what he was doing, he was ensuring himself the hospitality of those that he let off the hook for their big loans, their big things that they owed, and he was making a way that they would receive him into their house. Now let's get, this is where it gets tough. Verse 8. And the Lord commendeth, not Jesus, the Lord in the story, the rich man, the owner of the house. The Lord commended the unjust steward, the unrighteous, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Amen. This makes it tough. And so let's turn now and ask, what was Jesus getting at? What was Jesus getting at? I want you to notice the master, let's go back to verse 8. The master did not commend this manager for his thieving. He did not commend him for his dishonesty. He commended him for taking measures to look after his own future. It's kind of like this. We all know that robbery is wrong. But every once in a while we read where a thief has devised a tremendous plan whereby he steals a great amount of money and he gets by with it. And when we look at how he executed that plan and see the brilliance of it, we'll say, that's brilliant. I mean, look how clever that is. Look how smart he is. Now, we're commending his, or noticing his brilliance. We're noticing his intelligence, but we're not condoning his thievery. And so when the Lord commended his manager, he wasn't commending the dishonesty. He wasn't commending the thievery. He was commending how clever that guy had got himself out of a tough situation and provided for himself a promising future. And that's what we need to focus on. He's not commending the dishonesty. The man has both insured his future and he's got his own owner in a corner. He's painted him in a corner. I'm the unjust manager. You're the owner now. You was the borrower. Even you don't know what I'm doing, but I've been letting this one off the hook and that one off the hook. And this one, they think I'm acting on your behalf. And now they're praising you. If you try to change that back, you you are going to suffer in their eyes. And so not only had he provided for his own future, he painted his master into the corner where he couldn't do anything. As your manager, what I do is binding in the law. You can't even take it to court with those other fellows. I mean, so the Lord was not, this Lord in the story, was not commending that steward for dishonesty, but for how cleverly and brilliantly he had pulled it off to provide for his future. The manager in the past had used money for present pleasures, but now the manager had used money to prepare for his future. And that is what was commendable. And so therefore, the danger of being redundant, amen, Jesus is not condoning the dishonesty of the man in the story. He's using the man's urgency and his clever efforts to prepare for what was coming to save himself as an example to say to us, we ought to give attention to our future. We ought to feel urgent about our future, and we ought to do everything we can to be prepared for the coming eternity. And if a person does that, that is commendable. Just briefly look at the things that this unjust thief did that's commendable. He knew he was had. He knew the books would show he was guilty. I'm telling you, I don't care how bad your life is. It becomes commendable the moment you realize that in the eyes of God, you've been had, and the books are going to show you're guilty. Whatever your life's been up to then, that's commendable when you come to the place and agree with the Holy Spirit. I'm guilty. Something else commendable about him. He knew what was coming and made an effort to avoid it. He saw, I'm going to have to dig or beg. I'm going to run out of food. I'm going to starve. He saw what was coming and made preparation to avoid it. I want you to know it's a wise person. It's a wise person that can see what is coming. How many believes we can take this book right here and we can see what is coming? If you're lost, it's a wise thing if you see where you're headed. If you see the destruction that's up ahead, that is commendable. Something else about him, he decided what he did not want his future to be. He's decided, I don't want to dig, I don't want to beg. I'm telling you, there comes a time, it's a wise thing to decide what you don't want your future to be. I wish someone this morning would say, I've got to admit it, in the eyes of God, I'm guilty, and I'm headed for a place of awful destruction, but that's not what I want my eternity to be. I want it to be something different. It's commendable because he knew he had to act quickly. He called those debtors in, and he said, quickly, sit down. Let's change the bill. Quickly, quickly. Time was running out. The 2 weeks' notice is about over. He knew he had to act quickly. I'm telling you, in things of eternity, we always must act quickly to get ready. How many knows today is the day of salvation? These are the things the Lord is commending, not his dishonesty. I'd like to say to us this morning, we too are stewards. We are God's stewards. We are stewards of the life he gave us, the money he gave us, the time on earth he gave us, the opportunities. And so we too are faced with a decision. Will we be all about the present, or are we going to be investing in the future? But now we run into a little tough thing here. At the end of this verse, verse 8, Jesus said, for the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And it seems like Jesus is saying worldly folks are wiser than Christians and believers. But what is he saying? He's not talking about all the people of the world and everything they do. He's talking about on this matter. Many people in the world who are after money, since that is what they're after, they put all of their time, they put all of their energy, they put all of their effort in investing in the future. And he's saying at this point, the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. Because once they decide that an investment, material investment, is worthwhile, they put everything into it. But many times the children of light, they know heaven. They know that it should be worth it. And yet they don't invest everything that they have into that future. And to be wise like the children of the world, if we want heaven, if we want the eternity with God, we will invest, we will put everything into obtaining that. Oh, I'm going to end here in a moment. But listen, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if we was wise as the children of the world, we would begin to invest everything in the treasures on the other side instead of the temporal passing things. One of my favorite scriptures is in 1 John. It says, love not the world, neither the things of this world. And it goes on to say, for this world and the lusts thereof shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Be wise. Don't invest in material things, but in eternal. I know we got to think on these things. It gets a little rougher. Verse 9. I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness. It appears Jesus is telling us to be friends of unrighteous money. Unless you stop and think that he's still speaking in the parable. He's using what the steward did to give us a spiritual lesson. Like the steward made for himself friends with unrighteous money. It's not that we make friends with unrighteous money, but we're to have the same idea and the same effort this man did. He's still speaking in the analogy. It might be if I'm talking about the Bible being the Word of God and being a sword. And I say, you need to take your sword and you need to stick it into Satan when he comes against you. I'm speaking in analogy. Amen. A spiritual truth. And Jesus said, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's what the steward did. I'm not talking about you loving money. I'm talking about the effort he put in making friends with money. You need to put that effort in securing your future. And when ye fail with your money, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I know this is tough, but really what Jesus is talking about, even we as saved folks, we have money too. And so we make a decision. We can just spend the money on ourselves and on material things. Or we can use our money to help others. We can use our money to promote the gospel. Because money will fail. How many knows that? I'm back on that. I'm not trying to discourage you. But money is going to fail. Amen. Amen. Many of you have already had your personal money fail. But listen, if you've been using your money in a correct way, if you've been investing in the kingdom, when your money fails, you've lost nothing, because there is an everlasting habitation. There is an everlasting home. And if you've been investing your money and substance correctly, you may have run out. The market may have fallen. You may have lost everything you had in the stock market. But every good thing you did with your money, you were laying up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust to corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell you, we need to be making preparation that one day we will be received into the everlasting habitation. The habitations of this world are going to be wrecked and ruined. They're going to burn up. But there is an everlasting habitation. I'm not talking about working for your salvation. And I don't have time to qualify that today. Amen. We are saved by grace by the blood of Jesus. But if we're really saved, our life is going to be all about investing in the future. And if you're not saved, it's time to say enough. No more investment in this world. I'm going to start thinking about my future, my eternal life. And I'm going to make an investment of repentance. I'm going to make an investment of turning my life over to God, that I could be received in an everlasting habitation. Last of all, what should we do? We put it all together. And Jesus saying we ought to put as much thought and effort into our spiritual lives as this steward did into his material life, his material future. I'm not picking on young people, but what if we worked as long and as hard on understanding a particular Bible passage as we did on trying to move up to the next level in a video game? Don't you think that would really make an investment in eternity? What if we worked as hard and investing in the kingdom as we did in the promotion at our work? And a lot of things aren't wrong. It's what we ought to keep in mind. We've got to think about the future. Are you going to be received into eternal habitation? Or are you going to be begging for mercy in the streets of a judged world? You see, our attitude towards money reveals the attitude of our hearts. We're about done, but let's look at these scriptures. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that's unjust to the least is unjust also in much. Jesus went on to say after this parable, if therefore you have been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Our attitude about the material things reveals our attitude about spiritual things. Our attitude towards even other people's money reveals our attitude of heart. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's why I believe in the interpretation I gave of loving unrighteous mammon. Jesus isn't saying we should serve that. We should have the same diligence the steward had with his unrighteous mammon. We should have that in serving God, because you cannot serve God and mammon. Hallelujah. I want to serve God. How many knows those that are serving God are going to be ready for the eternal habitation? Hallelujah. And so what should we do? Amen. We'll either be children of this age, or we'll be children of the light. We'll either be children of this age, or we'll be children of the light. Another thing I want to say to we as believers, we should be concerned about the things in our life that causes us no longer to be a steward in God's house. That's what the owner said to that steward. He said, because of what you've done, you no longer can be a steward in my house. As a believer, I want to be careful. Whatever age I am, I want to be careful. I don't allow things to come in my life where at one point the Father has to say to me, you can no longer be a steward in my house. I want to be a steward in his house. Hallelujah. I'd like to say to we believers, amen, we should apply the greatest of our attentions and affections and efforts to spiritual things. Amen. Last of all, to us believers, we once prepared for what is to come should remain prepared. Don't lose it. He had the position and he lost it. We are in Christ by his grace and his mercy. May we not lose it by losing our focus on eternal things. What would I say to the unbeliever this morning? It matters not how much of material goods that you have. If you're not prepared for eternity, you'll leave it all behind for an eternity without heaven. You can spend your life, your career, your resources, and collect all kinds of material things, and they'll sell it at auction, pennies on the dollar. You'll not take a bit of it with you. It'll be in a storage someplace, storage building. Amen. Why? Because material things cannot get you into heaven. Oh, but if you would focus on eternity and turn to a God who is willing and ready and able to save, when this world is on fire, you'll have an eternal habitation. I'd like to say to unbeliever, it's not that some of us have too much stuff. For some of us, we never have enough. And even as unbelievers, there are some you never have enough. And so I'd like to say, if you have nothing here and do not prepare for eternity, you'll never, ever have anything. Amen. So many folks that don't turn to Christ are going to be forever cheated. All they've had here is heartache and grief and pain. They've never been able to get ahead. The bills are always hanging over them. And I feel for folks in that situation. situation, both materially and spiritually. Amen. But I want to tell you, if you don't turn to God, it's a way it's always going to be through eternity. But you can be here on earth poor in material things, not even having retirement to look to. Amen. Amen. Your financial nest egg might have disappeared, but if you're a believer, you can sing, oh yes, I'm a child of the King, and one day I'm going to inherit the riches of heaven. Hallelujah. Last of all, amen, or maybe two more things here, unbeliever, but what will you do when this world catches on fire? This financial crisis we've had in America is nothing but a hiccup compared to what's coming. I'm not trying to be a calamity hour, but we've got too used to hearing these things. Israel's this close to a strike on Iran, and Iran has said if they strike them, they're going to strike us as America. That thing is tender. That just a little spark could set that thing off across this globe. I know what's going to happen to the believer. We've got the promise that everyone washed in the blood will not suffer the wrath of God. But I've got on my MP3 or my phone, I've got a song, and they're singing, "What you gonna do when the world's on fire?" I think it's time to prepare for that eternity. Last of all, briefly to the church or to the unbeliever, you can be prepared. I don't want to leave you thinking you can't be. You can. I don't care. God's promises are forever, whosoever will. Aren't you glad He's no respecter of persons? And then to the church, getting people to the everlasting habitation is the most important thing we do. It's it. We have socials. We do this and that. We give money to relief of folks that have had catastrophes, natural catastrophes. But the most important thing we do is getting people to the everlasting habitation. Amen. I believe we got a board and a people that agrees with this. I know we have to take money and pay the electric bill, but the money that comes in should be used with the philosophy that we are going to help folks be prepared for eternity. We're not a club to have a party, periodic party. We are the church of the living God that's to turn people's hearts to eternity that they might be prepared. Would you come, music? Oh, hallelujah. So this story, I hope a lot of the puzzle has been taken out for us. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. But it's not the thievery that's commended. It's the preparation for his future. The preparation for his future. I don't want to turn. I don't want to turn. I kind of feel like I've depressed everybody. I don't want to depress us. I just want us to be ready for eternity. Amen. And you know, it's what God knows about us. It's all important. I read it once, but verse 15, he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination." Did you know this morning God knows our hearts? Do you know God knows whether we're prepared or not for eternity? Hallelujah. I'm glad of that, because if I'm not prepared, I'm sure of one thing. God is moving by His Spirit to touch my heart that I might be prepared before I leave this building. Some people call them old-fashioned. They may be. I mean, the melody and the lyrics may have an old-fashioned bent and an old-fashioned sound. But in getting rid of some of the old songs, we've got rid of some of the old message. I remember as a kid, they had sing in an altar call, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" That's not a tactic. That's not a gimmick. That's a statement of reality. We'd sing, "There's a great day coming, a great saints and sinners parted right now. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready?" Hallelujah. I don't know how often that's heard anymore in our churches, but that does not change the fact we must be prepared for eternity. That steward said, "What am I going to do with my future the way it's coming? I've got to change it." This is what I was talking about, sounds a bit depressing. There's funeral pre-planning. A lot of folks take advantage of that. I'm not here to say anything about it. I just know that the desire of those folks' heart, they said, I don't want to leave this for my children to do. When I pass, I want to have everything taken care of. And so they don't have any concerns about that. That's commendable. I'm not here promoting it. I'm not selling cemetery plots. I promise you that. I'm the worst salesman in the world. But I'm going to tell you what you can better leave your children is when you pass, they can say, I know Mom, I know Dad. I know they had everything taken care of. And they were prepared for eternity. And it doesn't just go for we old moms and dads like myself. It's good to know, for a parent to know when they go to bed at night and their young people are still out running around in the car. It's good for the parent to know, I know my son, I know my daughter. They've made preparation for eternity. And if they were taken to eternity, I know where they stand with God, they would be ready. Isn't it good to know? But I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Have you made preparation for eternity? All the things we're concerned about, put value in. They won't any of them matter 100 years from now. The nicest vehicle will be rusted in the junkyard. The nicest home will be deteriorated. The nicest clothes will long ago be passed away. Even relationships will have come and gone. But if you're ready for eternity, 1,000,000 years from now, you'll still be shouting victory and glory to God. Are you glad we can know what our future? No wonder folks are depressed. I should worry about depression. You're believers. I should worry about depression. I can talk about how bad things are financially and politically and every other way. And there's no reason we should be depressed. We know what our future's like. Hallelujah. We know where we're headed. We know where we're ended up. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the future God has provided? Let's stand and worship Him this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help someone that's not prepared to feel the urgency that this man felt and to leave here prepared for eternity. Hallelujah. Let's pray across this building. Listen, I believe this. You're here this morning. You just don't think that you can serve God. Maybe you've tried, but you just don't think you can serve God. You just don't think you can ever be ready. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie of Satan. He's depressing you. He's trying to get you not to see that you can be prepared. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. If you'll come to Christ and repent and let Him wash you in His blood, you can be prepared for an eternity in the presence of God, and you can stay saved, because Paul said, I'm persuaded that that which we've committed unto Him, He is able to keep against that day. Give Him your heart, give Him your life, give Him your future. He can keep it in security. Hallelujah. I had someone ask me the other day, do you believe in eternal security? Yes, sir, I do. As long as I leave my soul, leave my heart in the hands of God, I am secured for all eternity. Hallelujah. Are you invested in the future? If your future's not sure this morning, right now, I invite you to come down to this altar and say, oh God, I want to be ready. When this world's on fire, I want to be in the presence of God. Or you need to be ready. Do you need to get things ready? Would you come right now? Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready, I want you to lift your heart and hands and say, thank God you made a way I could be ready for eternity. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be filled with fear. Amen. You made a way. Hallelujah. I could be ready. I could be ready. My future is secure. Hallelujah. My future is secure. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I haven't been able to get it across, but I do believe there's a group of people getting ready to leave. It's not houses and lands. It's eternal things. That's all important. Would you come and pray, church? If you need to find Christ as Savior, come with these as they pray. As they come, we'll pray with you. Get ready. Live ready. Are you ready? God's no respect of persons. You can be ready. You can be ready. God's no respect of persons.